We will consider it under the heading Living in an Immoral Age. In February this year, an Evangelical Times article said the following: the departure from Christian truth in Western society has also left our education system bereft of clear moral standards for the instruction of the young. A whole new generation has grown up believing that truth and morality are relative. It should not surprise us if this amorality is reflected at all levels of society. As Western society implodes, our politicians seem obsessed with imposing on the population respect for different faiths, however much these may contradict biblical teaching and Christian conscience. It's little wonder then that a poll reported in the Daily Mail 2 years ago said that 1 in 6 pupils access pornography on school computers, with children bypassing security controls to look at adult content. Children at secondary school age between 11 and 16 are sidestepping teachers' screening controls to view unsuitable websites during lesson time. The poll of 1,000 children commissioned found that 4 in 10 pupils view unsuitable websites, including extreme violence. That's why I chose that hymn for us to sing before coming to this passage. Did you notice the third verse? For when by self and sin beset, when strength of will and courage fail, His mighty arm is with us yet. His word is sure and shall prevail. It is with that in mind, therefore, we turn to Proverbs 5, and we find that this chapter is highly relevant to we who live in this day, age, and society. We need to hear what God says. I want to bring before us 4 very simple things from this passage. First is this: there is a right way to live, and there is a wrong way to live. There is a right way and a wrong way to live morally, socially, ethically, and in terms of faith. Now, that is not the modern way of thinking. According to current government, and I have to say opposition thinking, that statement that there is a right way and a wrong way to live almost certainly fails the politically correct Britishness test. The Bible, however, speaks of the wisdom of God. Look at verse 1. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom," which, if you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 7, we notice is the fear of the Lord. This isn't Solomon coming up with a set of rules for his children, nor for the nation, nor for all God's people. This is the fear of the Lord. We are called to hear God's wisdom. We are called in verse 7 to listen. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." You see, not just to listen, but to give obedience, to do what God says. It's not as if God is giving us advice that we can take or leave. That's how things are often done these days. "Well, I'm going to give you some advice. It's up to you what you do with it." I know a pastor up in Stoke-on-Trent, and it's his practice, if somebody comes to them, he says, "Well, I'll give you my best advice." And he does that. Based on scripture, they go away, and sometimes they'll come back and say, "Pastor, things haven't changed." The first question he says is, "Did you do what I told you to do?" And if they admit no, they haven't, he says, "Well, go away and do it, and don't come back until you have, because I've got nothing else to say." Now, that might seem a bit rough. He does it a bit more gently than that, I have to say. But we need to obey what God says. It's not a take or leave thing. Because what is said here in Scripture and in this chapter is the standard by which all are called to live, by our Creator God. In chapter 14 of Proverbs and verse 12, we read this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's a good summary of the negative side of this chapter. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Scripture urges us to hear what God says and to do what God says, to live God's way. That indeed is the theme of Psalm 1. It's found out in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3, while in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, seven times we are urged, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to listen and we need to do what God says. When you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, the prophet Samuel had to confront Israel's king Saul under God's authority, because Saul had chosen to do things his way and to disregard God and God's word and God's commands. So in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, Samuel has to say to the king, with God's authority, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. God doesn't want you coming here and going through a form of worship. He wants you hearing and obeying. He wants real living faith. He wants you first to trust in Christ the Saviour, and then he wants you to live out the reality of your faith in everyday life. God calls on us all to hear and obey his word, because there is a right way. It's not man's way, it's God's way. All other paths are wrong, says our Creator God. All other paths lead to one end. They are steps, in the words of verse 5, that lay hold of hell, to the point of which in verse 10 you mourn at last, so that in the words of verse 23 you die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of your folly you shall go astray. Unless we walk God's way, that's the end to which we come. Today, of course, we're told there's no real right or wrong. Society can set its own standards. Indeed, you can set your own standards. And of course, those standards will be different to those set 10 years ago, and quite probably different to those set last week, because it's more convenient for you this week to live in a different way. And they'll certainly be different to those set 10 years hence, because the standards of our society, and quite possibly your standards, are like the shifting sand dunes. They move. If you go up to the Mid Wales coast and go north of Aberystwyth, you come to Borth. And if you go north of Borth, you come, of course, to Ynys Last. Those of you who know the sand dunes are Ynys Last know that they shift, which is why they plant plants and to try and keep them in place. Sand will move around. That's what so much that goes on in our society is like. Constantly shifting sands of opinion that say you can live as you want, have your own standards, your own views, your own lifestyle. It doesn't matter, just be happy, it's all okay. And God says, no, it's wrong, it's sin. There is a right way to live, however, and there is a wrong way to live. The right way is God's way. It is the way God has set out in his word, the Bible. That's not a starting point for some sort of negotiation or treaty. It's not like the UK's efforts now to leave the EU. God has set out the right way in the Bible, and it is an absolute and unchanging standard. If you don't like that this morning, your argument is not with me, it's with Almighty God, your Creator. So you either live as God commands, the right way, or you live as you wish and society suggests, which is the wrong way. It might be that you have come here this morning, you've been living your way. You've been fitting in with society and happily going along without a care in the world. You might think that that is perfectly acceptable. I have to say, God does not. The call on each person is to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. to call upon every person here to remember the one who has made them, to hear his word. Every person, therefore, needs to trust the Lord and do good, to commit their way to the Lord and to trust also in him, and to rest, therefore, in the Lord and to wait patiently for him, hear him, trust him, obey him. Can I ask you, are you living the right way, God's way? Have you trusted in Jesus by faith to save you from your sin? Because unless you begin with his saving grace, you cannot know what it is to live God's way, nor can you satisfy God in any way. When our car breaks down, we all appreciate a good mechanic who's prepared to turn up with their tools and roll up their sleeves and get themselves dirty as they wrestle with that oil-covered, greasy thing we call an engine. And we will gladly pay them for their time and their effort and their work. But we wouldn't then appreciate them coming in all their oily clothes and dumping themselves down on our nice settee, which is a nice light colour, and putting their greasy arms and hands all over our best Royal Albert Bone china on our beautifully pressed and washed white linen tablecloth. We wouldn't appreciate that. But we think God will appreciate it? No. I urge you this morning to pay attention to the wisdom and the understanding God has given in his Bible. Begin by repenting of your sin, trusting in Jesus to save you. Only then can you know eternal life and begin to live God's way. If we choose the wrong way to live, secondly, there is a very real danger. A very real danger. I have to say, even as Christians who have repented of our sin and trusted in Christ for salvation, we can choose to go away from the Lord, to backslide. And we can choose to live life by our rules and suffer the consequences. And there is a very real danger if we do so. So much of what passes as acceptable and the norm today, God calls sin and immorality. Today's acceptable is often presented, isn't it, in a reasonable fashion. It's only fair, we are told. It's human rights, we are told. All sorts of arguments are brought into play to try and sway our emotions and our thinking. But God says in verse 3 here, the lips of an immoral or a strange woman drip honey. They appear sweet. The words appear persuasive. Everything seems plausible and good. But the reality is very different. Though her mouth appears to be smoother than oil. Look at verse 4. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. That's the end to which this society moves in its disobedience and its rejection of God and the gospel. Live the wrong way. Live your way. That is what you are accepting. To live this way is to give your honor to others and your ears to the cruel one, verse 9. It can even bring the child of God, you notice, to the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation, verse 14. Yes, my Christian friend, it is possible for you to come here and profess the name of Christ. It's possible for you to be here this morning and have the veneer of a faithful Christian on you, but your life is an immoral ruin. And you're in the midst of the congregation, and you are brought almost to total ruin by the way you live. To live this way, says verse 23, is to go astray because of the greatness of the folly. It is a real danger when you court sin. Now here in Proverbs 5, it is very clear that it is sexual sin. It is the immoral person who would lead you astray into sexual sin that is the focus. But the Bible is clear that whatever sin is wrong. Sin is contrary to God's laws. It is immoral. It is wicked. And it is always the wrong way to live. Living with such immorality and sin brings the real danger of having, in this world at the very least, to live with regrets, to face disappointment, and indeed losing all that matters. At the worst, it is a path that will destroy your life now, and if you don't repent and trust in Christ as Saviour and Lord, it will bring you under God's judgment and to the terrible and awful fires of the reality of hell. And I say to those of us who have trusted in Christ as Saviour and Lord, that's why Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts. There is not a person in this room who does not need to take hold of that verse and live by it. We all need to flee youthful lusts. Don't read or hear that verse and look at young people. Christian, look at yourself. We all constantly need to flee youthful lusts. You see, there is a very real danger that lurks in our present age. We are living in days when the veneer of Christianity has been entirely stripped away from our nation. It has left this nation bare and naked in a world of confusion. And as time goes by, we are told that fewer and fewer people are calling themselves Christians, never mind going to church. Certain parts of our media rub their hands with glee at the concept. And as a result, things have been legalized in this country that the Bible calls sin. Things that are shocking and contrary to God's word. And little by little, our liberal media have dragged the consciousness of the nation down into the gutter. And in truth, our society has gone there willingly, happily. Because by nature, we are all sinners. And we'll all go in rebellion to God. Whether it's sex or the abuse of alcohol or fast living or greed or selfishness and pride, they all increasingly mark out our society, and in every case things seem to get deeper and worse every year. Families are destroyed, lives are destroyed. There was a time when you would walk down a high street and if you saw a betting shop, you couldn't see into it. Not only can you see into them now and they're made pretty and attractive, but almost every advert break has at least one, if not two or three adverts for online bingo and gaming and whatnot. One even has the audacity to have this woman sitting there saying, there's no point turning over, I'll be on that channel too. And it drags us down. It drags the nation down. It drags society down. Sin and immorality destroys. You can live that way. Society will approve of you living that way. Gamble your way through life. Smoke and drink your way through life. Engage in immoral sex throughout life. Live as you want. Do your own thing. Be your own person. You can choose to follow the lips of the smooth-talking, immoral, strange person, the immoral society in which we live. Live it up. Go out with that unsaved person. Marry that unsaved person. Drink until you get more drunk than anybody's been drunk before. Experiment with sex outside of marriage, before marriage, in all kinds of other ways. Make money your first and top priority. Sue others. Make claims for everything. Hold out for more. Live for it all. And at the end of it, where is there space for your Creator? Where is there time for the one who made you? You have left him out entirely. Worse than that, you will find that these things do not satisfy. They can even cost you much of what you once valued at the beginning. A person who goes out to get a high by drink and drugs finds that they have to do it again and again. And again, the same with gambling, the same with immoral sex, you name it, again and again. Money, there's never enough. Greed, you can never have enough things, bigger, better than everybody else. And others find that though they gain much at first, they also lose their own soul. I have to ask you what Jesus asked you, if that's how you're living. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What will it profit you? What will you gain? You have the world, but you've lost your soul. Where's the profit in that? Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is that what you were doing by the way you have chosen to live? You were losing your soul in rebellion to God? Oh, a day is coming when the Savior now calls you graciously and lovingly to turn from your sin, who warns you of the danger of the wrong way and of eternal hell and judgment to come. He now calls you to repent and trust in him for salvation freely. One day he will come as your judge. And you know, on that day, it will be too late. You won't be able to say, Lord Jesus, I never realized, please forgive me now. It will be too late. You will lose everything in judgment and eternal hell. Do not go that way. Let me say to those of us who are Christians already, if we court the world, if we are happy to live as Christians, standing in the world's shoes, walking where the world walks, sitting where the world sits, and talking as the world talks, we too court disaster. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 1. Yes, we're saved, but saved though us by fire. We will live with that sense of absence. We will live with a sense of loss. And however we bury it and hide it and try and disguise it, the feeling will be there and it will resurface. Instead of a vital Christian life lived as you should to the glory of God and for the joy of your own soul, you will live as an injured Christian, as a soldier of Christ who has fallen on the battlefield and who will not get up. Do not court this world. Don't live its way. It's a disaster. Do not go the wrong way. There is a very real danger. That's where I had to end. It would be a sad place. But there is a better way. And that's what this chapter is all about in reality. There is a better way. And it involves listening to what God says and in obeying God. That's where we began. It is the better way. You see, hearing what God says is not enough. It's great to see you in the place of the fellowship of God's people this morning. It's good that you're in church. It's great that you're sitting there at least with your eyes open, pretending to listen to the sermon. Praise God for that. May God by his Holy Spirit take something of what's said from his word and apply it to your heart. But hearing is not enough. We have to go out and do what God says. Simple illustration. If you're learning to play an instrument, let's say a bassoon. There's a great need for bassoonists, they tell me. So there you are. If you want to learn an instrument to be a musician, learn the bassoon. It's no good going to your lesson and spending £30-40 to have the teacher tell you what you've got to do if you go home and you don't take that instrument out for a week. And if you do take it out, you don't do anything the teacher says. You'll go back and spend another £30-40 for nothing. And you won't make any progress. And if you don't practice properly, you'll only practice your mistakes. There's no point in that. No. We must go and we must live out what God says. We must obey God. Do what God says. So go back to verse 1. There is the call to hear wisdom and understanding. We are therefore to fear the Lord. How does that happen? How do you fear the Lord? Well, that can only happen when we repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. Then when we read verse 2, we find that we should hear what God says so that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. In other words, that we might live as God calls us, live holy lives, because God's word protects our heart and guides our feet, and the Holy Spirit is in our heart and alive, and we'll apply that word and bring that word fresh to our minds and keep us and protect us and lead us and guide us. Now, in the context of this chapter, that means we do that by not living immorally and sinfully. In verse 7, speaking of the immoral woman, of verse 3, we read, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, verse 8. Rather than frequent the place of temptation, the place of sexual immorality, of the immoral woman, the strange woman, or may I say the immoral man and the strange man. In other words, instead of going to the place where temptation and sin wait and lurk to trap us, we are urged to drink water from our own system. Verse 15. Instead, we are told of going elsewhere and ending up with your fountains dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. Verse 16, we should drink at home. Just a strange transition, isn't it? But it's not at all. It's a wonderful picture of what we should be like. It's a picture of how God calls us to live. Verse 18 makes it clear. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The call here in the context of this chapter is for us men especially here to be satisfied, happy. More than that, did you notice the word? To be enraptured with your own wife, your own husband as well, ladies, verse 19. To be enraptured. It's a call to marital faithfulness. But it's more than that. It's a call to be intoxicated with the person to whom you're married to. Be utterly intoxicated with them. So taken up with them, there's no room for anyone else. There's you, there's them, and first there's the Lord. It's a call to love your husband, your wife, wholeheartedly. You can only do that, Christian, if you're married to a Christian. Otherwise, you're unequally yoked. You see, ultimately, it's to live for the Lord's best. Verse 20 asks, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Why indeed? When God has given something far better, the wife of your youth, whose beauty and presence should ensure you are enraptured, intoxicated with her love. See, what God gives us in the context of marriage, in the context of Christian friendship, in the context of what we have for everyday life, is infinitely better than anything the world can give. Better a glass of water and a crust of bread in the presence of the Lord than the banquet tables of the world. That's more blessed. Now I want to apply this in that six quick and simple ways. First, it demonstrates we need to repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you haven't begun there, you cannot begin to live God's way. You can make all the oaths to live a clean moral life. It means nothing unless you have first repented of your sin and trusted in Christ to forgive you. If you haven't done it, do it now. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for your sin to forgive you and save you. You don't need anything else. That's what you need first. The Lord offers more than this world can know. The Lord in salvation offers more than this world can ever dream of offering you. He can offer you that which truly satisfies the longing of your soul. You need to turn from your sin to the Lord. That is the best way. And it's where the best way begins. And if you're a Christian who's fallen into sin this morning, turn back now. What a better time and what a better place than right here amongst the fellowship of God's people and in God's presence to turn back from your sin and rededicate your life to the Lord, asking Him to forgive you. Turn from your sin. Cry out for mercy. Be sure that the Lord will forgive you and restore you from your backsliding. Secondly, having trusted in Christ or returned to Him, be holy as the Lord God is holy. That's how Leviticus puts it. It's how Peter puts it. It's how Scripture and God in Scripture commands it. Be holy as God is holy. That's how you're to live your life. Live your life, in other words, in a way that's entirely honoring to God. I don't know what's on your plate tomorrow morning. Perhaps you've got housework lined up. Perhaps you've got to go to a place of work that you open the door and you think, oh, here we go again. I wish I wasn't here. Maybe you will be visiting family And it'll be a joy to you, or maybe you'll be visiting friends and it's going to drag your spirits down. Whatever it is and whatever the feeling it engenders in you, live for the glory of God. Live a life that is entirely honoring to God, however easy, pleasant, difficult or hateful the situation. Live so that the fruit of the Spirit of God from Galatians 5 is evident, and that holiness, cleanness before God are evident to all around. Not pseudo-holiness. We can all dress in pseudo-holiness, can't we? Sunday clothes are great. They hide a multitude of sins. And a big black Bible hides it even more. No, no. Not pseudo-holiness, but the real thing that comes from time with God in His Word, under its preaching, and by its reading, meditation, and learning. Only that way can we really begin to live holy lives for the Lord who is holy. The Holy Spirit helping us, as He will. Thirdly, don't go where temptation so obviously lurks. We will never be away from the presence of temptation in this world. Medieval monks went in the monastery to try and escape it and found that it went with them because it was in their own hearts. So often we're led astray by the sin that lurks in their own lives. So I didn't say flee all temptation. Go somewhere where there isn't, because you won't find that in this world. What I said was do not go where temptation so obviously lurks. How foolish we can be as Christians sometimes when we go where we shouldn't go. You would call a husband, for instance, who's a recovering alcoholic, who went on a tour of a brewery, a fool. A fool. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself in a place where they make the very substance that's all but destroyed your life? A fool. He would call a wife who was a recovering gambler, careless and thoughtless, for going to a casino in Las Vegas. Can you imagine a recovering gambler deciding to go on holiday to Las Vegas? How ridiculous. How foolish. Don't go where temptation lurks. If it's alcohol, don't go to the pub. Don't go to the off license. If it's pornography, don't go near the top shelf in some newsagents. And if you have the internet, get a good, close, trusted friend to put on protection for you on your computers and your devices so you are helped to be secure. If it's lying, make yourself accountable to a friend. Avoid the TV if you must. Stop going where you know temptation so obviously lies, wherever that is. Fourth, be faithful in marriage. Have eyes and nobody else. I say this to all of us, men and women, but especially to men. Don't look anywhere else. Look only to your wife. Set yourself to spend time with her. Don't we live busy lives? Isn't it hard to set time aside? If you're like me and you're married and you've got children, there are demands of the different children, the different ages. There's a demand of work. There's a demand of the wider family, of wider society. And you're scratching your head sometimes, where am I going to find time? And we find excuses to be busy, don't we? We can pile things up. And our husband or our wife, they miss out. We need to spend time with our husband, with our wife. Gentlemen, let's fall in love with our wives all over again. That's what this passage is all about. You know, when Karen and I were married many years ago, now it seems, a very wise pastor said to us, stopped almost mid-sermon, and he turned to us and he looked at us and he said, never, ever go to bed. Never go to bed at night without telling each other that you love you. Never go to bed without saying, I love you. How many times has that helped us defuse a problem? To unpick a hurt? And to begin to love each other again. Be faithful in marriage. Nobody else, not even parents, should get between you and your partner. Between a husband and a wife. Nobody comes between. Fifth, extending that. Love your husband, love your wife with all your heart. when the world throws images at you as it does, we need to discipline ourselves to turn them off. And isn't that hard? You know, your mind is like a filing cabinet. It rarely forgets anything it's exposed to, even if you don't remember it in your waking life. It's there, and you know it can resurface at the most inconvenient time. Instead of looking at those images that the world throws at us, spend time with your husband, spend time with your wife. Learn to love them, not as an airbrushed painting or a dummy fashion merely for your whim. Love them for the person God has made them for your good. Love them, therefore, with all your heart. Wives, so love your husbands that to obey them as your head is a delight. And husbands, let's so love our wives that we will be ready at every moment to give up everything, even our own lives, for their sake. That way we also begin to show the love of Christ to this sinful age of ours and to demonstrate there is a better way. Sixthly, live God's way for God's best. So not just in the matters of sex and marriage, but in every way, make God's word your delight. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, attend its preaching on a Sunday, attend its preaching in midweek and pray for it midweek. No more feeble excuses. God doesn't buy them anyway. Instead, listen to God's word as it challenges us to stop swearing, to stop drinking to excess, to stop being greedy for more, and whatever else the Holy Spirit applies to our hearts and our lives as a sin and says, cut that thing out of your life. Let's be there under the word of God. Let's apply the word of God. And by the Holy Spirit's ministries, let's have spiritual surgery in our lives to cut out those things that are wrong. And instead, let love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, and so on and so forth be found in our lives. Let's really begin to grow as God's people and to shine in this world. This world doesn't need compromised Christians. It needs Christians who live this way. That they might see the reality of the love of God in Christ Jesus in our hearts and lives. A sailor doesn't need the excuse on a dark and stormy night when the winds are driving his yacht that the bulb in the lighthouse had gone out. He needs the person maintaining that lighthouse to make sure in the good days and in the broad daylight that that bulb is changed in time so it never goes out. And that the backup is there at a moment's notice should the worst happen. Oh, my Christian friend, you need to be a light that is set on a hill. You and I need to live in this dark age as God calls us to live. Because there is one to whom we must give account. There is one to whom we must give account. Verse 21, have a look at it. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. By ponders means it observes and weighs all the ways that we live and the things that we do. In other words, God knows. God sees. You can hide it from me this morning, I can hide it from you. But you and I, we cannot fool him, the living God before whom we are to give account. We must stand before him at the last as Savior and Lord, or as our judge. I will say now what Elijah said. How long will you hop from one foot to the other? How long will you sit on the fence? How long will you halt between two opinions? Choose today, said Joshua, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How will you live today? How will you live tomorrow? This is an immoral age. And yet perhaps it's no worse than any other age this world has seen in reality. If you don't believe me, read Jeremiah 17. That's not the issue. The question is, how will you live? How will I live? It is the Lord who witnesses what you say now in the quietness of your heart. Live for the Lord, whose mercy and grace and blessing have no end. May it be so for us, to the glory of God. Amen.